reason I mentioned, I guess I should be careful to think that some Sundays that my thoughts are not always a big mess and all, but sometimes I feel more guided in what I have on my mind. But I seem to have several verses, Old and New Testament, that, I don't know, they don't seem to go together. And then I began to kind of see a way that they could, but God can change that. And he can bring that all together in a cohesive way. And if not, if it's the Word of God, and I read it to you, well, then it's profitable for you. Even if it's several separate, different, distinct thoughts or subjects. So pray that we will all get something out of this message. I want to go to the book of Jeremiah, Prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah. He was from a city, town, just a few miles north of Jerusalem. And so that's where he prophesied in the beginning. And then the time after the Babylonian captivity, when Judah was carried off to that nation, and Jeremiah was left, he ended up down in Egypt. But he prophesied there, and I'll tell you that he was called the weeping prophet because he also wrote the book of Lamentations. His message was not really accepted by God's people. Many times that someone outside of God's people, outside of Israel, of course, would not accept their word. They recognized it and their beliefs and so forth and their traditions. But the people were in a state, a condition, spiritually and emotionally, and then really physically, that they were in a they were in a spiritual famine, a drought. And so he's prophet here. They were in Ananoth, the land of Benjamin, and he prophesied under about five different kings. So he lasted through and prophesied under five kings. So that kind of gives you a little background on him that I'm sure you already knew. But this being one of the major prophets in God's word. Now I'm going to jump to, because I got a little bit of that information from the first chapter, first few verses, but of Jeremiah. I'd like to go to the 14th chapter. And look at some things and set up the picture here in the 14th and 15th chapters of Jeremiah during the time that he prophesied. Some of the things said about him here and to him by God, words of God, and to the people. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black under the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. Fourth verse says, because the ground is chapped, for there is no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. So they calved, but there was no grass, and they just left their the babies there. This is how bad it is here. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons, and their eyes did fail because there was no grass. So there's a drought, there's a great famine, And this also portrays the people, the family of Israel at that time themselves. I think of some of the other prophets and Hosea, and how his God told him to do certain things, even in his marriage and so forth, the children's names and all that showed the people at that time. And so once again, they are in a bad state here. And this is the people of God. So often I look a lot at things today and our nation, our literal nation, this country, and sometimes compare things. And I think we should. Let's see how God treated this nation. I believe our country that we live in today has been blessed by God, has to have. Amen. Once I've gone back and really looked at some of the history, some of the details of even the Normandy invasion in World War II and so forth, and I see, you know what, I never knew how close we came to not having what we have now. And we just didn't mow over everybody, you know. And God had to have been in that. But God has put this drought and this famine on his people here for what they'd done to him. It's for their punishment there. And but this is his people. This is not even the enemy outside that they're having to pray that God will protect them from. It's within. It's themselves here. And so that happens. Where even whether it be in the church that the bride of Christ that Jesus set up himself and the apostles, it's built upon Christ, the cornerstone, or just God's people in the world we constantly have to look within ourselves. And so now there's this drought here and this famine. And so in the seventh verse, Jeremiah, he prays to God, and he includes himself. Now, I don't know day in and day out how Jeremiah acted, what kind of a... We see what kind of a person he was, certainly faithful to God in this, that he kept on prophesying in the name of God and so forth. But and I know Jeremiah was a sinner, just like you and me, just like the Apostle Paul, like the high priest in the temple, the sinner, a wretched man, and yet showed his faithfulness. And so he prayed, but he includes himself in this people here. He's not saying, well, bless them. They've really gone astray over here and wandering around. They've left your commandments. They're not doing as they should. No, not they. He says, oh, Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. We have sinned against thee. The hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. Why shouldest thou be a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? And last verse here, why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. So he's praying to God. In this, he sees what's going. This is what he should have done as a prophet, so he prays. He calls God, "O hope of Israel, Savior in time of trouble or distress." So they know that. I like the thought here, and this hit me, and I'll move on. That he included himself in this the transgressions and iniquities of the people because he is part of Israel. As that guy that took the stuff and put in his tent and hid in there, he was Israel. Israel had taken that because he did. And the kings that were over Israel that came and went, and they're also sinners. Some good kings, some bad. It's strange to me, or interesting, how Hezekiah's son Manasseh was so different from his father. Hezekiah was a good king. We know what he did. We knew that his life was extended and so forth. And then Manasseh, this is why they're in this shape, because Manasseh had gotten them into this with his leadership. And so now this is the state, and I'm not going to read all and describe. There's so many descriptions of not only Jeremiah, but of the people at this time that you can read, as I've read in other books in the Old Testament. So he prayed. So then the Lord answers, thus saith the Lord unto his people, thus have they loved to wander, and they have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. So he's getting an answer to his prayer here. The Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. So here's, if you ever asked, has God ever told anyone not to pray? There it is, right there. What is that? The 11th verse in this 14th chapter of Jeremiah. Pray not for this people. I will not accept them. This is a righteous God. It's the same God today. And if I would but remember that continually, but he says, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. So that's what he says here. This is what their God is telling them. Their prophet of God, messenger, is prophesying to them. And to try not to read all of this here, Jeremiah says, the prophets say unto them, we shall not see the sword, neither shall we have famine. There were false prophets when the people were listening to them. We're not going to have famine. We're not going to see the sword. We're not going to have battles, wars, and see in our captivity. Everything's good because these false prophets were telling them. We'll go into the New Testament in a moment and see same problems over there, same issues, different people. So he's telling God that these prophets told the people this. Now, I don't know if he's doing it like we've seen before, like where Saul was praying to God and talking to Samuel, talking to Samuel and saying, well, this is the reason I did this. The people. It was him. But Jeremiah is saying, well, these false prophets told them. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesied lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught and of deceit in their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, I sent them not, yet they say sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. So he took care of that. God took care of that. But it got to the point here, and I know that God's mercy is infinite. If not, we'd be consumed. Even now, I know I would. I know we all would. We're all sinners. But saved by the grace of God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But his suffering something will only go so long. Even in that mercy. And again, in that, I don't see weakness in him continuing in his long suffering. And he was doing that here. We see in the first part of Jeremiah he was suffering them here because of his mercy. But his long suffering came to an end, and now he has cast them into this literal famine and drought for their wickedness. They're not following him. Their idolatry. They're listening to other prophets about other gods, and yet it's still his people here. This leads up to the Babylonian captivity of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel. They had their own problems. They're taken captive and so forth. But they have their prophets. But this is Judah in the southern kingdom there. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of famine and of sword. And they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. So it's theirs. It's not God. God's like, oh, God is really, he's coming down hard here, and he is. But he's just and right. He was just and right not to even have a people, not to have this people, and then not to write these words in a book about that so that we might read them. But this is the terrible, and I'm going to get to some good things here in just a moment, but this is the situation. We have to see, it just like we have to know, we have to somehow, as best we can, know and see our state of total depravity, to see what we are and who we are and what we have today and what we'll have in the future. We have to recognize that. Otherwise, if we always thought, well, I guess I was always a decent person and kind of nice around out in the public and I have a little bit of goodness in me and all. So, but no, we were totally, go read Romans chapter 3 and so many other places. That was us. That was us, and he had mercy upon us. Now, real quickly, in the 15th chapter, and then I'll jump over to the New Testament. Fifteenth chapter of Jeremiah, in the 15th verse, let me get one other thing back over here, if I can find it. In the first chapter. Let me put this in real quick. Back in when Jeremiah was first called to be a prophet, he was known by God before he was even in existence. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet while he was still in his mother's womb. He was called then. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Jeremiah, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And so Jeremiah was faithful. And he said in the 19th verse, the last verse of this first chapter, he says, and they shall fight outside of this defense city, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Not that God would not chastise and did not chastise Jeremiah himself in his life. Anyway, so he said he would watch over him. So now in this 15th chapter, 15th verse, Jeremiah prays to God again. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors, which he said he would. God said he would. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. And God knows this. He's speaking words that God knows. He's seen that. He's seen the persecution. But he started out by saying, yeah, you'll be persecuted, but I'll not leave thee. He would not leave him. He would be present with him, and he's praying now for that. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So, and here this word eat right there. There's also the same Hebrew word. I believe it's up in the second chapter. I won't go there. But there it's written in the translation, devoured. Just devoured. Thy words were found, and I did devour them. I know that Jeremiah laid himself, threw himself on the words of God during his persecution, trying to minister and serve as a prophet to this rebellious people. I'm sure he wept time and time again, and other than the times that it says that he did here. But he devoured those words there. And we'll go to the New Testament in just a moment. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. He depended on that. And I know he was given strength in that. I have not yet felt that that God's long suffering in my life, His suffering me in certain situations, has ever run out. I haven't seen that. Maybe it has, and I was just too dense to realize it. But I have seen where His long suffering ended, and then His mercy and grace then took over, if you will, at that point when He had shown me just enough in something. I think, well, do I deserve that? Well, did I deserve Jesus Christ to be nailed to the cross for me? No, we didn't. None of us did. We're all wretched men, but God has put His nature within us and His love within us, and He will not leave us. When we're persecuted from within or from without, I can honestly say, I'm not just making up nice words, I can honestly say that my persecution in my life has mostly been from the inside, not from my inner man. That's where I draw comfort and guidance, but from my outer man. So it's not an external enemy per se. It's an internal enemy. That's been most of my persecution. That Satan has those wiles that he uses against us. He does. And yet he has mercy. I did devour them. His words there. Now, I want to go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Twenty-fifth verse says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout." So this is a good man talking about, reading about here, Simeon. He was just and devout. And he was, something else, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, And the Holy Ghost was upon him. So this is a good situation. And also I think of that drought and that famine and all that I didn't describe. That you can go back and read more details about that, just a couple of things of the severity of that. But then I think, and then that Jeremiah was blessed to eat upon God's words. Then we see that famine from God, the communication from God for 400 years, for four centuries. That, and now this man Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he knows there's a Messiah. All of Israel believed there was going to be a Messiah. they either refused to or just simply did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. Even with all of the signs and wonders, the miracles, the facts, the things that took place that were prophesied, they still didn't. And some of those refused. I've described in detail the priesthood there at the time of Jesus Christ. So you talk about depravity this running this business there in the temple. So he's waiting on the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. So this is good. He was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's wonderful. And the Holy Ghost is the one that told him. That it's more stronger than a fact. It's a truth. It is a truth, and it's the will of God. Before he dies, he will see the Lord's Christ. He's going to see him. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. So Simeon comes in the temple. And, here it says, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus. So this is a familiar story when they brought the child Jesus into the temple to do for him after the custom of the law. So they're following that. I still want, because it's not about four different books of the Bible to describe all those years from when Jesus was a baby all the way up to his ministry. But we don't need it. That's a selfish desire on my part. But to see day in and day out how the Son of Man lived. But isn't he enough of an example for us in what was written? Let's look at that example. Let's devour those words. Amen. Eat them up and live them. So Simeon comes into the temple same time when I won't say the parents of Jesus. It was his mother and her husband come into the temple there, because it was not the father of Jesus. They come to the temple, bring him, as they do, because of the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So he says these words, and he took. Now it doesn't say between verse 27 and 28 that he was told by the Holy Ghost. That's him right there. That's Jesus. Doesn't say that he had any type of vision. He just took him in his arms. That's and he still. Jesus Christ had told others, "Don't weep for me." Oh, the women on his journey up to be crucified. And so, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Jesus Christ came to accomplish something. He was going to do that in strength and in victory and in power, the power of God. And yet, God, and this is a bad phrasing, but God had the time. He took our time, Simeon's time, to show him the Savior, the Redeemer. You'll see him before you die. You're going to see Jesus Christ in the flesh before you see death. And then he knew who that was. And you know Jesus knew who Simeon was. And that already. And then in later on, 30 years, less than 30 years at this point, but he would hang on the cross, Jesus would, and die for Simeon's sins, for Jeremiah's sins. And now I think about the other ones that have gone on to be with God in heaven now, soul and spirit, and he died for their sins so that they might be there now, and that we can still feed upon his words. His words, and be shown something different each time we read them, because it'll be what we need that time. Maybe it wasn't the other time. Maybe I had to read four verses 15 times, and I hadn't caught on to it. I still have to go back. What did I just read? I did that in school. Hated to read in college and high school, all of it. Just hated to read. I'd read over and over, and I don't even know what I just read. But reading the Word of God and feeding upon that is so different. Because just like Simeon, the Holy Ghost is upon you when you're reading these things. And we declare the glory of God. And when we teach our children these things, we're glorifying God in that. When we look at these little scenes here, but important ones, because this is verse 25 through 35, 10 verses about Simeon's story here. That's all it is. It's stuck in there. But we see the compassion and love of a great and powerful God, Jesus Christ, and what he did. Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. I don't know if he was saying, let me depart in peace from this place, but I'm at peace, I see now, or depart in death. That'd certainly be peace. That's peace right there. But he knew what was told him by the Holy Ghost. You won't see death until you see the Redeemer, the Savior, Jesus the Christ. And now he's seen him. Not only seen him, he's embraced him, he's touched him. How did that feel to hug the Lord Jesus Christ as a boy, as a young man? Because I want to hug him now. Because I know that in my sin-sick soul, that I get tired of it. He doesn't. He knows the moment. God knows the moment that he'll call my name. And we'll be together with the Lord. We won't have to hug him. We'll have his righteousness and perfection. Body, soul, and spirit. Because our bodies will rise and be changed. If we could live and feast upon the words of God Almighty and Jesus Christ, I stand to do it more when I'm in sorrow, when I miss someone, or when I'm in trouble, but to do it when everything is going absolutely wonderfully in our lives. And seeing the blessings, I know I would counsel you not to take for granted the blessings upon this church. That's serious. Because we last Sunday and then in throughout the last several Sundays, we see what is abomination to God. And we see what he did to take care of that. We see his mercy in there, but we see his anger among his people and all. And it is a great blessing to have his presence with us, knowing who we are, and that, no, we should not change just on Sunday to, okay, I'll be like Simeon today. No, should be like him every just. And devout. And like Jeremiah, feasting upon the word of God and then prophesying to a people that did not want it. They didn't want it. No, we will not listen. We will not turn aside and go that way. And again, that's me. Nope, I won't do it. And I think, oh, he'll have mercy on me again. He'll bestow grace, undeserved grace on me again. I always feel that and I know it, but I need to do what I need to do in showing reverence, because he's the only reverend and the only glory to him. and not another, not in this, in the things of this world, or to certainly another God. He says, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He's seen the salvation of the Lord, but he saw salvation. He's right there. He embraced it. He embraced it. Lord Jesus Christ in his arms there. He was, he's the resurrection. He hugged the resurrection. The closeness there. And I know, yet we have that closeness too. Not that physical closeness. The touch there of him. There's that song that I think Brother Wayne requests a lot. One touch of his gentle hand. And we feel that figuratively. But he's with us. It says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. So they're marveling at this. He's talking about our son here. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And then that's it. That's what's said about him. Now I'm going to go to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Real quickly, as I'm on my way there, just in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, this is where we see, as we saw the person of Jeremiah, you read and know what he's like and so forth, Simeon, but then here, so we see the Apostle Paul, called to be an apostle by God, a child of God, born again, and we know what he was like. We know what he did. He knows what he did. Then he says, he's talking about the evils, sinfulness of the world, 9th and 10th verse of the first chapter, contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. It's committed to our trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So he thanks Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, he can't hit rewind and go back and say, well, let me see what my life would have been like had I not gotten up on the road to Damascus and said, who art thou, Lord? And began to serve him. What would my life have been like? He already had great power, according to man. But he thanks Christ Jesus now. Counts all the other as dung. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I did it ignorant in unbelief. I wish I could say that about everything I'd ever done. I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. I didn't know. I didn't believe. He did. And remember what he had done. Never think that, you know what, I cannot pull myself out of this, this sinfulness, whatever it is. So I guess I'll just give it up and I'll, I still know that I am a born-again child of God. I'll be in heaven, but I cannot do this. The Apostle Paul did. He was a persecutor. He was terrible. And God had mercy on him. No, you just continue to pray to God as Jeremiah did. And keep speaking the message that God has given you in your life. Show others as Jeremiah did to an unbelieving and a treacherous, wicked people. And that was Israel. there. And then he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's what he thought. Remember, Jeremiah prayed to God. He included himself in all that terribleness, the awfulness of the people, because he was in Israel, and he was part of them. So now quickly to close out here, speaking of, in the second Timothy, the first chapter, Paul says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by putting on of my hands. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's given us that, not the spirit of fear. If we're fearful of anything in our lives, whether it is a physical, something out there in the dark, or a noise, bump in the night, and that, or a stranger or something like that, if we're fearful of anything in our country here, that's not God, the spirit of fear. God gives us the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. We reckon those things together. And yet he gave, it says of a sound mind, he gave us a brain. Hezekiah didn't just ask the Lord, just extend my life, and he did. And so, no, he had to go and do some things. You pray to God. Someone's in the hospital. I was like, well, you know, let God take care of it. I pray and that's it. Well, they're in the hospital and they should be, and bless the doctors, pray for them, so he's saying we don't have the spirit of fear in all of this, but we still have to deal with our human nature, our thoughts, and so that and Satan uses those, but this is who I want to leave you with here. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He tells his little brother Timothy here, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. It's not by our works. So if I think I'm failing him, if I think I've walked away from outside of his will, and I'm not following what I need to do in my life, that's not, coming back is not what got me to heaven. It's what makes me want to get back on track, because Jesus Christ dwells within me, that one that has saved us and called us with an holy calling, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Christ, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So this is what Paul is saying here. There's no famine here. There's no drought. Now, there is a spiritual void there in the temple. We even see what Jesus had to do later in his ministry there in the temple and what he did. The evil on that night of Jesus' arrest. His arrest and imprisonment, put in chain, and then hauled up to Golgotha to be crucified. But the Word of God, the very Son of God, Son of Man here, and also present by the Holy Ghost there upon Jeremiah. And of Simeon, the Holy Ghost was there. And here's the Son of God there. Certainly God the Father was there through the Holy Ghost. And I can't wrap my head around all of that. But we see there at the cross, where Jesus Christ is being crucified, and that God has forsaken His Son, pouring His wrath, His perfect wrath, upon His only begotten Son. So there's the Father, the Son of God, is nailed to the cross, crucified by wicked, the hands of wicked men, for me, for us, for good prophets like Jeremiah, for good kings like Hezekiah, and for Simeon, who was just and devout, and for the Apostle Paul, a persecutor and blasphemer. So the Son of God is there. And then at some point there, at least one, we only have record of one of those criminals on either side of Jesus Christ having a change. Nothing was said about the other one, but that the Holy Ghost then regenerated someone right there. Right there in that dark, doleful scene there, as our sins were put on display, we see the Trinity, Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost there. And I see great power in that. That's what I need to hang on to when I'm trying to withstand the wiles of Satan, when I'm fearful for anything in this world, whether it's in the church, outside of the church. I look to Jesus Christ, His victorious power that it took on the cross. As He's told Israel, if you'll humble yourselves, He expects something from us. But look what He's given us. Look at what He has given us. May God bless and keep you in prayer. We'll sing a song now.